Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
One time I took an old high school friend to breakfast after we had been apart for many, many years. And after breakfast I said, "I'll get the tab." And I picked it up and I meant to sign my room number on the tab, but often someone will ask me to inscribe a Bible, and when I inscribe a Bible, I just inscribe the Bible many times, Adrian Rogers, and then put a verse of Scripture under it. Sometimes it's Psalm 34, sometimes it's Romans 8, 28, sometimes it's Romans 1, 16, but often I'll sign Romans 8, 28, which is our text for today. And so I said, "I'll sign the ticket," and I meant to put my room number, but rather than putting my room number, I put a Scripture verse there, Romans 8, 28. And I went up and handed it to the cashier, and she looked at it. She said, "Mister, we don't have a room 828. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. That's not the room I'm staying in, but that's a verse from the Bible. But come to think of it, it's a wonderful room to live in." And here's what it says. I want you to see what it says right here. Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know," K-N-O-W, "that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose." What an incredible verse that is. If you go to the pharmacy, you need some medicine, that pharmacist will take bottles from his shelf sometimes and powders and other things that may be by themselves noxious poison, but he mixes them together and makes medicine for us. And so many times God does the same thing. He takes situations and problems and things that in themselves look like they're bad and hurtful and harmful, and then God mixes these together in the crucible of His love and the crucible of His wisdom, and the result is medicine for our souls, something good and something wonderful. This morning when I had my oatmeal, in that oatmeal there was some salt. And salt is what? Sodium chloride. A chlorine, deadly poison, but put together they make salt, necessary for life. And so I want you to see how God takes the situation of your life, the circumstances, and God, by the chemistry of the cross, makes these things work together for your good and for His glory. Now, having said that, I want you to look at our text very carefully, because we're just going to camp right here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And as we think of the chemistry of the cross, the very first thing I want you to think about is the certainty of it. Do you have that? The certainty of it. How does that verse begin? Look at it. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good." We know that all things work together for good. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. This is a promise of God. It is ironclad. It is rock ribbed. No stutter, no stammer. You can say, "I don't care what happens. I don't care how bad it may seem. I know that I know that I know that this is going to work together for God's glory and for my good." F.B. Meyer was a preacher of another generation, but he said something so wonderful, I copied it down, and this is what he said. He said, "If any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves with sackcloth. The sun, moon, and stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation. The awful message that God can lie." But friend, He can't lie. He cannot lie. And He says that all things work together for good to those who love God. And so the very first thing I want you to get in your heart and in your soul today is the certainty of it. Do you have it? Second thing, not only the certainty of it, but I want you to see the completeness of it. Look at that verse again. "And we know that all things work together for good. Not most things, not some things, not even almost all things. But that big little word, I thank God that it is there. We know that all things, hallelujah, all things work together for good. Now let's just think about those all things. Now we know that the sweet things work together for good. All the many sweet things that happen in our lives today, and they just make me want to be a better Christian. They ought to make you want to be a better Christian. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God. God is so good. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. The sweet things. You say, yes, I can understand that. But now wait a minute. Not only the sweet things, but the sorrowful things. Do you have a broken heart today? Well, you say, is that good? No, I don't think a broken heart is good, but I'll tell you this, it'll work for good. It'll work for your good. For example, think about how God dealt with the people of Judah. And God carried the people of Judah away to a strange land. It would be as if the Russians had subjugated the United States and took us and put us in Siberia. Would we say that's good? We'd say, no, that's not good. But put in your margin Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 5, where God is speaking about how He carried His people away. And God says, I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Now listen, for there good. Now, if you and I were to wake up this morning in Siberia, we would say, this is terrible. But it may be that God would have done it for our good. As a matter of fact, I think God is getting ready to do some terrible things to America for our good. We have been cursed with blessings. I think we're about to be blessed with cursings. We don't know how to handle our blessings. And it seems like the more that God blesses us, the more arrogant and more sinful that we get. And it may be that God will have to do something to America for our good, just like He did to Judah for their good. I was thinking about David also. David, who was a man after God's own heart. But David had a tendency to stray from God, to get away from God. And you know what God did for David? God afflicted David. And God made David sick. And I want you to see what David wrote in Psalm 119 verse 71. Do you have it? Psalm 119 verse 71. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Have you ever said that? Oh God, thank you for this sickness. Thank you for this suffering. Thank you for this adversity. Thank you for this problem. Thank you for this heartache. Thank you for this thing I'm going through. It takes a lot of faith to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Did you know that affliction is sometimes the best teacher, and we never see as clearly as when we see through eyes that have been washed through tears? And when we get on our back, it's then that we begin to look up into the face of God. And a sick bed can often teach more than a sermon. And then look at Joseph. Joseph loved God with all of his heart. But you know what happened to Joseph? Joseph was put in the pit by his brothers. He was sold as a slave. He was cast into prison and languished in prison for 2 years, and he'd not done anything wrong. But his abasement made him ready for his advancement. And he became the prime minister of Egypt. And this is what he said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Listen, but as for you, you thought evil against me. Do you have somebody who's doing you wrong? Do you have an enemy? Just keep on loving God, because listen, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You see, all things work together for good. Your enemy trying to do you harm. And here's Joseph. cast in a pit by his brothers. He was sold as a slave, languishing in prison, suffering, being blamed for assault and rape and all of these terrible things. And the devil is saying, look what I'm doing to Joseph. But God was saying, you just don't understand the chemistry of the cross. You meant it for evil, Joseph said, but God meant it for good. There was a king whose name was Manasseh, and Manasseh had difficulty serving God. God just couldn't get Manasseh's attention. And if you're taking notes, write this down because this is a blesser. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 11 through 13. Now listen to it carefully. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. Now the Assyrians were cruel and wicked people. Now Manasseh is the king. Now listen, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When? When he was in affliction. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, that is, God heard him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. His iron chains did him more good than his golden crown. And I want to tell you, friend, that was a greater blessing to him. And God may sometime have to pull you from your throne, just like he did Manasseh. God may have to put you in a prison that you will seek God. Now what am I saying? I'm saying the sweet things work together for good. The sorrowful things work together for good. The satanic things work together for good. Well, you say, why doesn't God just kill the devil? Did you know that God uses the devil? That may be a surprise to you, but Paul had an affliction. That affliction was called a thorn in the flesh. And then Paul called it a messenger of Satan. But he says, there was given to me a messenger of Satan. Who gave it to him? God gave it to him. You say, I don't understand this. Well, you see, all things work together for good, and God rules in the heavens, and even Satan unwittingly becomes the servant of God. I think I have an illustration that fits perfectly here. Years and years and years ago, I heard of a poor woman who lived in a threadbare apartment, and she loved God with all of her heart. She had a landlord. The landlord didn't love God at all. As a matter of fact, he took great joy in ridiculing her because of her faith and her trust in the Lord. And this poor woman, this widow, was living from hand to mouth, and the time came that she had no food in the house. And she prayed to God, and she said, God, I don't have any food. I don't have any groceries. Oh God, you promised to meet my need. Lord, I ask you, give me some groceries. The old landlord was listening through the paper-thin walls. He heard her pray. He thought he would cure her from her religious superstition, so you know what he did? He went out and bought a bountiful basket of groceries. And while she was away, he went in with his passkey, put this basket of groceries there on her table, and backed out and waited. He was listening. When she came in, there was a squeal of delight. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, hallelujah. Thank you for an answered prayer. She rejoiced and did a little dance there in the room, and then she was knocking at his door. You say there's no God. You say that God doesn't answer prayer. Look over there. You see that basket full of groceries? Let me tell you about that basket full of groceries. I didn't have anything. I was down to nothing, and I prayed and asked God for groceries. And now look what God has given me. his lips twisted in a cynical smile, and he said, "You poor, old, deluded, religious fanatic and fool, I heard you pray for those groceries. I heard you ask God. I bought those groceries. I put them there on your table. Here's the receipt for those groceries. I knew that you would say that God did it. God didn't give you those groceries. I gave you those groceries. You Christians are always ready to give God the glory and the credit. I'm the one that bought those groceries. What a fool you are." She said, "No, you're the one who's wrong. I'm the one who is right, and you listen to me, sir. I asked God for groceries, and I got groceries, even if God did send it by the devil." Now you think about that. You think about that. There is a God who rules in the affairs of this world, and God is over all. The satanic things work together for good. But not only the satanic things, now listen, this is going to be hard to believe, but sinful things work together for good. Now no Christian should willingly, deliberately sin. Because if you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer, but even that suffering will work together for your good. The Bible says that God makes the wrath of man to praise Him. And the Bible says where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. The illustration I'm thinking about is Simon Peter. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, Simon Peter had boasted that he would go with Christ both to prison and to death. And Jesus prophesied, said, "Simon, before the cock crows, you'll thrice deny that you know me." But he said, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not." And then he said, "And Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And Peter denied Jesus. And Jesus was betrayed by that denial. Peter cursed and swore, a terrible thing. But God arched the rainbow of Romans 8:28. Over what Peter did. And did you know that his bitter weeping, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But Jesus forgave him. Jesus restored him, and in a very odd sense, a strange way, even that disobedience was used to strengthen Adrian Rogers. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that amazing? How God could take even that sin and use that sin to help strengthen me and to strengthen Simon Peter. You know, the Bible says no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous. Peter wept bitterly. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that exercise thereby. That's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. And what am I saying, friend? Listen to this. The Bible means it when it says that all things work together. The sweet things, the sorrowful things, the satanic things, the sinful things, the simple things. The smallest things work together for good. It's amazing how God sits at master control. Pharaoh has decided that all the Jewish babies are going to be put to death. But God takes a little baby, puts that little baby in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter comes by and decides she wants to bathe in the Nile. Can you imagine this princess who could bathe in her marble tubs? Maybe she remembered the little swimming hole where she used to play as a kid. She decides she's going to go down to the Nile. And then the Bible says this, and the baby wept. Lo, the baby wept. Have you ever heard a baby cry? A baby cried, and God took the cry of a baby and brought Pharaoh's mighty kingdom crashing down. The smallest things. God is the sovereign God the certainty of it, the completeness of it. Now I want you to notice the third thing as we look at Romans 8, 28. I want you to notice the cause of it. How does this happen? And we know that all things work together for good. Literally, some translations give it this way. And we know that God works all things together. And put that with Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, the Bible speaks of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, if you think that what I'm saying today about all things working together for good to those who love God, if you think that's far stretched, do you know why you think it's far stretched? Because you just don't believe in a big enough God. You see, we know that God is the one who is working all things. That's the cause of it. And sometimes we get our eyes off of that. Martin Luther was the mighty reformer. Martin Luther, who led in the Protestant Reformation, was a man of great, great faith. But you know what? Martin Luther, like some of us, was given to fits of despondency and depression. And one day, Martin Luther, in spite of his great faith, he just got depressed. He got his eyes on the circumstances and the situation rather than on God. And he went into his room, and there in his room he was brooding. There in his room he was in a state of melancholy, looking at circumstances, looking at the situation, and he wouldn't come out. His wife's name was Katrinka. He called her Kathy. And she tried to coax him out of the room, but he wouldn't come out. Then you know what Kathy did? One day she put on a black dress. She put on a black hat. She put a black veil over her face. She put black gloves on and came into that room. She was dressed for a funeral. He looked at her. He said, "Kathy, who has died?" "Oh," she said, "Martin, haven't you heard? God is dead." He said, "What did you say?" She said, "I said, God is dead." He said, "Kathy, that's blasphemy." She said, "Yes, and it's blasphemy for you to be living like He's dead." Whew. Martin Luther said, "Oh God, forgive me. God, forgive me." And Martin Luther got up and went out and began to live like God is not dead. God is alive. And he wrote, I guess my favorite hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." That's Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good. That's the cause of it. God is the cause of it. Now I want you to notice next, not only the cause of it, but I want you to notice the condition of it. This is not a promise for everyone. This is not axiomatic for everybody. There is a condition to Romans 8, 28. Listen to it. And we know that all things work together for good to what? Do you see it? Look at it. To them that love God. To them that love God. Now you can't put your initials by this unless you love God. Despisers of God cannot claim this promise. Haters of God cannot claim this privilege and this promise. And by the way, if you don't love God, there's something wrong with you. It's well been said that somebody who does not love God is a beast with a man's head. You know what encourages me about this condition? I'll tell you what encourages me about this condition. Others may be able to give more than I can give. Others may be able to sing or preach or serve better than I can. But there's nobody on earth who can love God more than I can, or you can, or anybody else. I mean, the person next to you may have a lot more talent than you have. They may have a lot more resources than you have. They may have more opportunities than you have. But my friend, there is nobody who has a monopoly on love. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, listen, you want to love God? Just have at it. Anybody can love God as much as they want to love God. And that is the condition for having Romans 8:28. work in your life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And have you ever thought about it? That you could put Romans 8:28 in reverse? All things work together for good to those who love God. And to those who don't love God, all things work together for bad. Did you know that? Just put it in reverse. You say, well, I'm living high, wide, and handsome right now. But friend, it's working not for your good, but for evil in your life. All things work together for evil, let me put it that way, to those who don't love God. Let me show you how seemingly good things can work against you. For example, preaching can work against you. Did you know it's dangerous to come to church? If you don't love God, and you come and listen to me preach, and you have no desire to love God and don't want to know God, maybe you've come for whatever reason, I don't know, but you don't intend to love God. Did you know this sermon will do you damage? It'll do you harm. The Bible says the gospel that we preach is a savor of life unto life or death unto death. The gospel sword is a two-edged sword. Jesus said, when you go into a village to preach, if they hear you, wonderful. But He said, if they won't hear you, He said, shake the dust off your feet. And then Jesus said, that dust will be used against them in the day of judgment. Somebody knocks on your door to invite you to Jesus Christ. You say, would you get out of here? I don't want to hear that. Listen, you folks quit pestering me, and the door is slammed. There's the dust of the soul winner right here. God says, angel, get that dust. Now, put it in the vaults up in heaven. The final judgment comes. You're there. You say, I didn't have an opportunity to hear God. God, you can't let me die and go to hell. Oh God, you can't let this happen to me. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Oh God, I never had a chance to be saved. God says, angel, get exhibit A. Angel comes out there, a little dust in the palm of his hand. You say, what is that? Oh, you see that dust? That's the dust. That is a witness against you in the day of judgment. Now, preaching is good, but not if you refuse it. It works together for bad. Think about Jesus. Is Jesus good or Jesus bad? It all depends. If you receive Him, He's wonderful. But if you don't receive Him, He works together for bad. Did you know that? Do you know that Jesus is the door? I want to ask you a question. That piece of wood over there, is that the door or is the opening the door? How many of you believe that the opening is the door? Let me see your hands. Come on, you're scared to death. How many of you believe the piece of wood is the door? Let me see your hand. How many of you say, I think you're trying to trap me and I'm not going to lift my hand? All right, all right. What is the door? What is the door? Is the door the opening that you come through? Or is the door the piece of wood that closes the opening? Which is the door? Well, if you didn't have an opening, you couldn't have a door. Can you have a door without a shutter, a closer, a piece of wood in it? I guess so. But if you went down to the hardware store and said, I want to buy a door, they couldn't sell you an opening. They'd just sell you a piece of wood or metal or whatever it is. What is the door? Friend, you're both right. The door is what lets you in and the door is what keeps you out. And His name is Jesus. He'll either let you in or He'll keep you out. You see, listen, to those who love Him, He's the way in. But to those who refuse Him, His righteousness and His holiness say, you cannot come in here. All things work together for bad to those who don't love God. And did you know that the wicked pluck death from the tree of life? And if Jesus is not your Savior, listen to me, He'll be your judge. You're going to meet Jesus. I mean, you have a date with deity. You will meet Jesus and you will bow the knee to Jesus. You will bow either to Him as Savior and Lord or you will bow to Him as judge and executioner. But you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ good? You better believe it's good. But what about if you're not saved? Is it good? No. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, said this. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised him from the dead. Now what does that mean? It means that the assurance of judgment is the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Well, you can't hold court if the judge is dead, and you can't hold court if the defendant is dead. But what Paul is saying is this, that the same God that raised up Jesus Christ is the God that will raise you up and you'll come to judgment. What he is saying is this, and listen very carefully. You cannot crawl up in the grave and pull the dirt over your face and hide from God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ seals your doom. I've never been able to understand why unsaved people will put on the glad rags and celebrate Easter. I'm glad they come because I can shoot them full of Jesus. I'm glad they come, hoping they'll get saved. But if they don't intend to get saved, why should a person celebrate the day that seals his doom? God hath given assurance unto all men that there will be a judgment and that He raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, my friend, the condition of Romans 8:28 is that you love God. If you don't love God, Romans 8:28 goes into reverse for you. And all things work together for bad to those who don't love God. But to those who love God, all things work together for good. That's the condition of it. Now, let's come to the best part and the final part. I want you to notice the consequences of it. What are the consequences? What is the good? What is the good that it all works together for? You know, sometimes we trivialize this verse. We're driving down the road and we have a blowout and we say, oh, well, all things work together for good. I guess there's a sale on tires somewhere. No, that's not what this verse means. That's not what this verse means. Listen, in verse 28, I'm going to tell you something profound. It's followed by verse 29. Now, look in verse 29. For. And that word for is a preposition which means unto. It moves towards something. For. Because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you know what the good is that all things are working together for? Do you know what it is? Not to make you healthy, not to make you wealthy, not to make you happy, not to give you fun, but to make you like Jesus. To make you like Jesus. The good is that we be conformed to the image of God's Son. And how wonderful that is, that you and I can be like the Lord Jesus Christ and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified with Him in eternity. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let me tell you something. God's not finished with you yet. God is not finished with you yet. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not saved and everything is going good for you right now, you're healthy, you're happy, you're wealthy, but you don't love God. And so you're sitting here and say, I don't need His God. I don't need His Savior. The Bible says in Judges chapter 5 and verse 20, the stars and their courses fought against Sisera. Sisera didn't love God, and the whole universe was against him. And God has programmed the whole universe against you. And I don't care how good things are right now, one of these days it's going to cave in for you, because all things work together for bad to those who don't love God, and you're going to die and drop into hell because you don't love God. Let me tell you about the devil. The devil always gives the best first. The bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth will be filled with gravel. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus always saves the best for the last. Remember at the wedding feast? The man said, I don't understand it. People generally put out the best wine first, but you've saved the best for the last. He always does. Do you know what the consequences of loving God are? that, friend, one day we'll be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be made like Him. This is what God is working for in my life and in your life. All things work together for good to those who love God. And that good is that you'll be like Jesus. And when the purpling dawn of eternity is mingled with the setting sun of your life, when all of the things that you've dreamed for and schemed for have gone, and you see Him and you're like Him, you say hallelujah for Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.